Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, I pray as we spend the next few moments together that you might help us, Lord, to see the truth of your word. Pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds might be in tune with what you're saying. We pray, Father, that we might become obedient to your word. May your word speak to our hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit, and may it affect how we live our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses had gone up on the mountain to meet with God. And he had spent some time on the mountain with God. And then God told Moses to go down and go back and be with the people. And as Moses does that, we find beginning in chapter 20, the giving of the ten. The giving of the ten. So notice Moses comes back down off the mountain. We see that in chapter 19, verse 25. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, notice the source of the Ten Commandments. It says in verse 1, and God spoke these words. Ten Commandments were given by God. They were not made up by man. You know, men didn't sit around and say, you know, let's get together and kind of come up with some rules by which we should live. No, these commandments were given by God for us. They are commandments set down by God for mankind. And in them, they set this God's standard of morality. They are God's standard of morality. And when we obey them, we are following God's standard. And when we disobey them, we are basically telling God to go take a hike. We're telling God, we don't want to listen to you. We're telling God, I know what you say, but I'm going to do my own thing. We're telling God, I don't subscribe to your standard of morality. These are commandments and not suggestions. God doesn't say in these commandments, here are the things I think would be a good idea. Maybe if you did them, if you don't do them, don't worry about them. No, they're commandments. And that is the way they are stated throughout the Word of God. They are not suggestions. They are God's standard of how we ought to live our lives. As you look throughout the Word of God and the book of Judges and throughout history, what we find is that everybody wants to set up their own standard. We often hear people say, well, that might be fine for you, but this is what I want to do, and that's okay if you want to live that way, but I don't want to live that way. God has set a standard. The rules are not gray. They're not some kind of shady in the middle. They are black and white. God says, this is what I want you to do. God says, this is what I do not want you to do. Here are my rules. They are God's standard of how we are to live. In fact, the Ten Commandments are an excellent summary of the ten divine rules of human conduct. We might call them rules of religion, rules of worship, rules of reverence, rules of time, rules of authority, of life, of purity, of property, of tongue, and of contentment. These are God's rules, God's standards. Now, I want you to notice as these are given, it's kind of a process in which they're given and then some things happen. Moses is up on the mountain, as I said. He's there with God. He comes back down off the mountain. He rejoins the Israelites. And in chapter 20, verse 1, God begins to give the Ten Commandments. Notice verse 1, and God spoke these words. And then we find what follows, beginning in verse 2, God's Ten Commandments. God is speaking them. God is verbally telling everybody, all the Israelites, what he expects of them, what his standard is. Then Moses is called back up on the mountain. Skip over with me to chapter 24. Moses called back up on the mountain with Joshua. Chapter 24, verse 12. In fact, notice verse 1, chapter 24. Then he said to Moses, that is God, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but only Moses is to approach the Lord. Verse 12. Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I've written for their instruction. So in chapter 20, they are verbally given. Chapter 24, God brings the leaders of Israel up. Moses is taken further up on the mountain by himself to stand in the presence of God, face to face with God. And then God, using his own hands, that is humanly speaking, God literally doesn't have hands, but by the finger of God, God takes these Ten Commandments and he puts them on stone. He writes them for man. And that's what we see happening here in chapter 24. Verse 15, notice. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the clouds covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. And then he begins to talk to Moses, and he begins to give him the commandments. I think there's... Often in our lives, we need to do what we hardly ever do. And that is get alone with God where there's absolute complete silence. You know, where the TV's not on, where the radio's not on, where there's not people talking, where we just get off by ourselves in complete silence and get alone with the Lord. 6 days, Moses is there with God, and he's just absolutely silent. We're told in Psalm 46, the psalmist says, look, be still and know that I am God. So there's times when we need to just get along with God. Moses does that for 6 days. And then God speaks, begins to give him the law, begins to give him information about what he commands the Israelites. And that goes on for 40 days and 40 nights. And while Moses is up on the mountain getting the law, Ten Commandments plus a whole bunch of other things, the Israelites are down at the bottom of the mountain breaking every single one of these Ten Commandments. Skip over with me to chapter 32. Well, actually, while you're turning, stop in chapter 31 and verse 18. Again, this is all going on up on the mountain. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So Moses now has these tablets. He went up in chapter 24. He's been there for 40 days and 40 nights. He gets the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. The Israelites are on the bottom of the mountain. In chapter 32, we're not going to read it all, but they're beginning to wonder, what's happened to Moses? He's been gone for over a month. Is he still alive? What's going on? And they take Aaron and they tell Aaron, hey, you know, we need something different to go on here. We don't know about this fellow Moses. And they say to Aaron in chapter 32, verse 1, come make us gods. So they're on the mountain, breaking all the commandments of God, these Ten Commandments that are given. They're beginning to get involved in sexual immorality. They are getting involved in idolatry. They're making gods out of their jewelry. They're just down there having a party. Moses begins to hear what's going on. God hears what's going on. And God gets angry. And God sends Moses back down off the mountain to the Israelites. Notice with me in chapter 32 and verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf, this is a calf they made to be their god, and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. So there's an age-old kind of a question that is thrown out, and it is, who broke the Ten Commandments first? And the answer is Moses, because he takes the commandments and he breaks them here. Of course, it's not literal, but it's the Israelites who are down breaking the commandments. Moses sees what's going on, and he takes these stone tablets, and he throws them to the ground. Could you imagine?
God has told Moses, come up, I'm going to give you my commands. God writes them on the stone tablets. Moses is kind of bringing these down off the mountain for the Israelites to have. He sees the immorality and the sinfulness. He takes these tablets and he throws them to the ground and he breaks them.
Because of the sinfulness of the Israelites. And God kills many Israelites because of that. And you skip over to chapter 34. Moses goes back up on the mountain to be with God again. Notice chapter 34 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So the first tablets are broken. Moses gets a second set of Ten Commandments. Same Ten Commandments, but on new stone tablets. God rewrites the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are then taken. They are put in the Ark of the Covenant along with a couple other things. And the Israelites, down as they travel to the Promised Land, they carry these Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant with them wherever they go. Sometimes people ask, whatever happened to the Ten Commandments? Whatever happened to these stone tablets? Well, we don't know. Somewhere down throughout history, they were lost. Maybe they were put where people thought they would be safe, but they were lost. We don't know if they were broken or if they're buried somewhere and they'll be dug up at some point in the future, but we don't have the stone tablets. Yet, the commands that were written on the tablets and the standard that they set still remains. So as we look at these giving of these Ten Commandments, we might ask the question, why did God give them? What is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? And you might be surprised. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I want to give you two reasons why God gave the Ten Commandments. And they're not what most people think. Romans chapter 3. Here's the first one. Reason God gave the Ten Commandments is to make us conscious of sin. To make us conscious of sin. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So God gave us these commandments to make us conscious of our sin. He gave us the rules so that we know that when we do this, we're wrong, and when we do this, we're right. Ten Commandments reveal God's moral standard. God's black and white. God's standard to let us know when we are pleasing Him, and God's standard to let us know when we are angering Him. God is revealing His standard of behavior for mankind. And in so doing, He reveals His holiness. He tells us who He is. He tells us what He expects of us. Now, in making us conscious of sin, He reveals that standard. He tells us what the moral standard is. And as He does that, it reveals how sinful we really are. It reveals our sinfulness. You know, I think the only people who would say that they obeyed all Ten Commandments their entire life, the only people who would say that are those who have no basis of reality. But I think every one of us would say at some time or another we broke at least one of the Ten Commandments. God's standard shows us how sinful we really are. Shows us that we can't live up to the standard that God has given. And that's what a little bit of what I talked about this morning, that God has set the standard, we fall short of the standard, and the Ten Commandments were given to show us that we do fall short. In fact, not only at some time in our life have we all broken at least one of the Ten Commandments, in the book of James, we are told that if we have broken only one of the Ten Commandments, we have broken every single one of them.
James chapter 2, verse 8 through 12 says, look, you break one, you break them all. So you might say, well, you know what, I look at my life, maybe I broke three, but I know I haven't broke all 10. You break one, you've broken them all. Break one, you've already fallen short of God's standard. You've already broken God's law. So the Ten Commandments make us conscious of our own sin. They show us our sinfulness. They show us we fall short of God's standard. Now, in doing that, the Ten Commandments do a second thing. They point us to Jesus Christ. They point us to the Savior. Turn with me in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner to sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge. Listen, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So we might say it this way. When God gave the commandments, he set the moral standard. We begin to live our lives and we find ourselves falling short of the moral standard. We find ourselves falling short of where God wants us to be, of where God has commanded us to be. When we see that happening, the purpose is that we look at it and we say, man, I don't measure up. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I don't measure up to God's standard. I'm not there. I need help. I need help. Therefore, the law then points me to the Savior. Points me to the only person who can help my sin. Points me to the only person that could do something about my sin. And that person is Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Savior, who died on the cross to take away our sin. That is what the Ten Commandments are all about. To show us where we stand before God, that we fall short of His holiness, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And in so doing, as you read the entire Old Testament, as you see where we stand, it then points us to the New Testament. It points us to the coming of Jesus Christ. It points us to Christ when he died on the cross for our sin, that we might turn to him and confess him, call upon him to become our Savior, to save us from where we're at, to save us from our sinfulness, that we might rise up to God's standard through the righteousness that Jesus Christ provides when we in faith put our trust in what he did on the cross. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to make us conscious of our sin and to point us to Jesus Christ. Well, turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. I want to share a couple observations about the Ten Commandments. Real simple observations that we could miss if we don't see them. A couple of quick thoughts. Number one, they begin with our relationship with God. You know, as we look at the commandments, they begin with our relationship with God. Notice Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or beneath in the waters below. And the commandment goes on. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then you go in verse 12 to begin to see commandments that relate to our interpersonal relationship with each other. So the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. What does that say? Well, first of all, it says that our lives ought to be God-centered and not man-centered. Our lives ought to revolve around our relationship with God, not our relationship with each other and not ourselves. God gave these commandments and he gave them in order and he gave them as two sets. First one deals with how I relate to God. Our relationship with God is far more important than any other relationship we have. So when we look around and someone asks us to go against God's word, we have to say no, because my relationship to God is far more important than my relationship to you. We have to be willing to say, look, I am willing to be rejected by you so that I am not rejected by God. Matthew 10:37 says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. God gave these two sets in order to let us know that our relationship with him is far more important than any other relationship we have. And when anyone asks us to go against God's word, we must stand firm and say, God's law, God's word, God's principles, God's desires are far more important to me than any desire anyone else has for me. In fact, let me say this. If you want your relationship with people around you to be right, you must first make sure your relationship with God is right. And if your relationship with God is not right, you cannot make your relationship with those around you right. You just can't do it. It just won't happen. I cannot be rightly related to others until I first make sure my relationship with God is right. Let me back that up. Hold your finger here in Exodus chapter 20 and turn with me to 1 John. 1 of my favorite passages in the Bible, and if you can get a hold of it, you'll see things, I mean, just like you've never seen them before. 1 John chapter 5. If you want to have a right relationship with your husband, ladies. Guys, if you want to have a right relationship with your wife, parents with your children, children with your parents, you want to have a right relationship with your coworkers, your boss, the people that work for you, I mean, your neighbors, if you want to get all those relationships right, they will never be right until your relationship with God is right. They just can't be. In fact, when I find two people not getting along, I just sit back and say, one of these two people, or maybe even both of these people, there's something wrong in their relationship with God. And if I want to get their relationship with each other right, I got to dig and find out what's wrong in their relationship with God. Let me show you this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Come back with me. Underline this phrase. This is how we know. Underline that phrase in your Bible. This is how we know. Notice. This is how we know. It's telling us this is how we know something. Know what? This is how we know that we love the children of God. How do I know if I love the people around me? How do I know if I love fellow Christians? How do I know that? Here's the answer. By loving God and carrying out his commandments. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the way I know if I love you or not is by looking at my relationship with God and asking myself, do I love God? Am I being obedient to God's word? If I'm not loving God and I'm not being obedient to God's commandments, then I don't love you.
If you're not doing what God wants you to do, then you're not loving the people you think you're loving. You know, if you're being disobedient to God in your relationship with someone else, you're not loving the person you think you love. This is how I know I love the people around me. How? Well, I know if it's true, if I love God, if I obey God's commandments. In other words, the only way that I can love you is by loving God and doing what God wants me to do. The moment I don't do what God wants me to do, then I'm not loving you. In the moment that you disobey God, then you're not loving me or the people around you. So if you look at your spouse and you do something that you know God doesn't want you to do, you're not loving your spouse. If you go to your friends, those people that you say you care about, and you in your relationship with them do not do what you know God wants you to do, then you're not loving them. That's deep. I mean, that's really deep. Think about your relationship with the people around you. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, if you're not first loving God, then you're really not loving the people around you. If you disobey God's moral standard, the Ten Commandments, in your relationship with someone else, you're not loving them. So as we look at these Ten Commandments, it's profound that the first four deal with our relationship with God. Says something about our relationship with Him and those around us. These first four commandments can be summed up in two words: loving God. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That's the first. So if you take these four, we can sum them up. They really talk about loving God. When you talk about, you know, having no other gods before God, when we talk about not making idols of God, when we talk about not misusing the name of God, when we talk about keeping the Sabbath holy, we're talking about loving God. That's what they're all about. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, the second set deals with my relationship to others. So we begin with our relationship with God, and then down in verse 12 of Exodus 20, we begin to look at six commandments that deal with our relationship with each other. Exodus 20, 12, honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery or any kind of sexual sin. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. All of these commandments deal with how I interact with those around me. Deal with our relationship with each other. There are six. The first is positive. Honor your father and mother. The next six are negative. Do not do. So God's commands are both positive and negative. You know, I mean, remember years ago, I listen to people talk about how parents deal with their children. And I remember one psychologist saying, if you're saying more negative things to your kids than you are saying positive things to your kids, you're wrong. Why are you noticing these commandments? God says more negative things to us than He does positive things. What is He doing? He's trying to rein in our behavior. The problem with us being sinners is not that we're doing so many right things. The problem is we're doing so many wrong things that God has to rein it in. He has to, you know, kind of circle in and say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. So how do we love those around us? Notice, honor our parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. They can all be summed up with loving our neighbor. All of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, except for one. Notice back with me in verse 8, the fourth commandment.
Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's the only one that is not repeated in the New Testament, at least in the time after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. All other nine are still valid for today. That is valid in principle, and we'll talk about it when we come, when we look at them individually. So what do they say to us? Well, first of all, as I said, we are to love God. We are to love Him. Our relationship with God is our first priority. What things in your life would show that to be true? This morning we talked about what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian. What in your life shows that God is your first priority? The second is that we love our neighbor. Jesus said, love your neighbor, and the Bible makes clear that our neighbor, the word neighbor means near one. So our neighbor is anyone we come in contact with. Do your words, your thoughts, your actions display love for those around you? Well, beginning next week, we're going to take them one at a time. Look at how they relate to us. Look at how we should respond to them. Look at what they say about living the Christian life. And look at how they show our own sin and how they point us to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the standard that you have set because it teaches us so much. Help us, Lord, to realize and to learn that far above anything else is our relationship to you. Father, I pray this week that you might show us what that means in our lives and how that is played out. Help us, Lord, to love you. And I pray, Lord, that we might learn in these commandments to follow your standard with the help that you give through Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name.